Good morning to you. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. We have a good number that are not feeling well and a good number out of town, so we certainly want to pray for all those that are not here. Also thankful at the same time for any and all of our visitors. We're really glad that you're here, and I want to kind of just echo some things that Darren has said. Next Sunday evening, we really hope any and all of our Bible class teachers or potential Bible class teachers can be here for Sunday evening. I will not be preaching, so all the more reason to come, right? Clint Round is the minister for the Berwickville Church of Christ, and he and his wife, they have used a particular curriculum that we're going to for years now, and they know it very well. And in us kind of reorganizing our Bible class efforts, we're having them come, and he's going to preach, and then afterwards we will do kind of a tutorial for the Bible class curriculum. He and his wife will be helping out with that. So I really hope that you're able to come and be a part of that. I think you'll find the new curriculum we're doing is something that is really, really good. And I know a lot of churches use it, and so I hopefully you can come in and be a part of that. Culture. Does it influence the church, or does church influence culture? Well, what exactly is culture? Well, that's a good question. It's what you see on social media. It's what you hear on TV. It's what you listen to the reports in the news. It's what you learn in the classroom. It's what people around you believe. America, in some ways, is multicultural in a lot of ways, and sometimes that's good and sometimes that's bad, right? But at the same time, though, culture is what a society believes. And the question, does culture change the church or church change the culture? In the Bible, in the book of Acts, the church was confronting the culture, and not in a mean way, but over time changed the culture. Sometimes, though, culture can have an impact and change the church. And that battle, by the way, will always be raging. We find ourselves in the book of Titus for the month of September, particularly, though, primarily in chapter 2. And one of the reasons I bring up culture and church is Titus was commanded by the Apostle Paul, or sent by the Apostle Paul, in verse 5 of chapter 1, to work with the churches on the island of Crete. Now, what's so significant about that? Crete was a very corrupt culture. In fact, when you look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, there was a saying all over the world about Cretans, and Paul says it's actually true. The stereotype of Cretan culture was actually true. A large portion of the population, this was the kind of individuals they were. What kind of individuals were they? Well, they are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Think about that as a culture. They were liars. They lie so much. In fact, if there was one thing Cretans were known for, is they were compulsive liars with no conscience in their lives. They lied so much that you couldn't really trust anything they said. Have you ever known people like that in your life? You know, there are times I think we all can say, have we told a lie before? Yes, and that's bad, right? But then there are other people that just lie, and sometimes it's almost as if they don't even know they lie because they lie so much. And there's no sense of moral oughtness when it comes to telling the truth or keeping the truth or things like that. And I remember, was it last Sunday, I told our youth, you know, you think about the concept of lying, and if lying is ever okay or is ever justified, guess what? You will find that every time you lie is justified because you will always justify a lie. All right? And that was the culture of the Cretans. They were liars. They were disloyal, right? They were wild beasts. They were, you think about animal cruelty towards other animals. Animals are very cruel to one another. And the Cretans had a reputation of acting like animals. Their violence might meant right. sexually immoral. They acted on the impulse of their feelings. They were lazy gluttons, the Bible says. They didn't like work, and oftentimes if they could get out of work, they most certainly weren't going to do that. And the idea, too, they were pleasure-driven at the same time. That's the idea of glutton there, is they lived. You know, Philippians 3:19 talks about how some people's God is their belly, and it's not so much as talking about food as much as what they live for is pleasure. What they live for is actually pleasure. Now, I say all of that to say this. That is the culture that this young preacher Titus is in, and he's establishing churches and working with churches in such a culture. Now, let me ask you a question real quickly. What kind of effect would such a culture have on a family? What kind of effect would such a culture have on a marriage, on parenting, on careers, on society, on crime? And we could go through the list and we could say resoundingly, not very good, right? It was not an ideal place to live. Regardless of how beautiful the island of Crete was, the people were not a joy to be around. They were not a joy to live with as a neighbor. You know, when I look at the context of Crete, I thought, you know, in so many ways, do we not see such cultural aspects in our country today? Yeah. Yeah, I think so. But my lesson is not about that. My lesson is about here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, where the Bible says, Titus, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. Remember last week we said that word means healthy. Sound means healthy. And what he says is, instruct the churches on how to be healthy. What is a healthy church? And a healthy church believes the right things, but we also consider too from Titus chapter 2 in its text that a healthy church behaves in the right way as well. Last week we talked about older men. We talked about from Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded. In other words, they're to be serious about life. They are to have a judgment about life and a way of life that's not driven by the passions that young men are often driven by. We talked about how older men were to be dignified or respectable. They live a way where you look up and respect them and admire them, okay? Morally, maturity, all of those things factor into that. We talked about how they were to be sound in faith. Their faith is strong. It's not swayed by culture. What they believe and what they do is according to the word of God, not by the ways of man, right? And we talked about how they're to be sound in love, that they choose to want what's best for others, and they are to be sound in steadfastness. In other words, they're like that tree that is just so rooted in the ground, you're not going to be able to uproot that tree. Their faith, they've experienced so much, they stay faithful to God no matter what. So here's today, we talked about the older men, and so now today I want to talk about the older women. And that was a long introduction, forgive me. Now, you're probably wondering though, if we're talking about a sound church, and a sound church or a healthy church is what we do, all right? It starts with the older men and how the older men choose to conduct themselves, but now also it's the older women. Some of you may be asking, though, what does it mean in the Bible to be an older woman? Am I in the class of older women? Now, I want to say this jokingly. If you have asked yourself that question, you probably are. Okay? I'm sure I just offended some people, but that's very true. Let's honestly, culturally sometimes defines if you're older. In some cultures, you know, if you're in your 50s, you may be considered young if people are living to 100, right? In other cultures, if you're 50, you might have 10 years to live. I don't know. It just depends, right? And so the older women, we want a healthy church. How should they live? Notice in the text, and we're going to break these words down. The older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to much wine, and they are to teach what is good. Four things. Let's talk about them. First, consider the concept of the idea of reverent in behavior. The word here has actually the concept of to act like a sacred person. And it's an overall way of life. I want to start out by, practically speaking, asking a few questions, okay? And they are kind of targeted with the older women and the women in the congregation, okay? Question number one, what is the motivation for how I treat my husband? All right? What is the motivation for, you know, I found people in the world can have a really good marriage, all right? And a wife in the world oftentimes will love her husband so long as she always finds him handsome, so long as he is always good to her, and so her response is, if you're good to me, I'll always be good to you, right? So long as he gives me what I want, you know, I'll show him respect and affection, you know? And that's the basis a lot of times of marriages in the world of why I'm going to be good to my husband because of as long as he's got this, then I'll do this. Question number two. Do I often live more by my feelings than by my discipline? Or in other words, if I feel like it, I'll clean. If I feel like it, I'll cook. If I feel like it, I'll do this or do that. Or is there discipline and self-control in your life of, I don't feel like doing this, but it's got to get done, so I'm going to do it, even in days when I wake up and I don't want to do anything. Question number three, I strive to be a godly woman, or reflect on trying to be a godly woman only when I come to church on Sunday, only when I'm around other Christians, not at work, not around family. Once a year, maybe at big church events, gospel meetings, youth rallies, workshops, things like that. Question number four, I spend time with God through prayer and study of Scripture every day, or only when I'm seeking to prove my husband wrong or someone wrong, or only on Sunday, maybe on Wednesdays? These are some legit questions. I got two more, though. I examine myself and want to improve my life occasionally, all the time, only on New Year's resolutions or other special events in my life, but not on a regular basis. And then finally, question number six, do I dress in a way that I intentionally want to grab attention from men or show off how I think I'm better than others? Now, let me say this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that women cannot dress nice or fashionable. So I want you to understand that, okay? I'm going to say this, and it's probably going to make some people mad. So now I gained your attention because I said that, right? Okay, listen. The other day, I saw a woman who was in her late 60s dressed as if she was 13. All right, there's a sense where I have found as a dad that if my kids don't like the shirt that I'm wearing, I probably need to wear it. And if they like it, it might not be a reflection of my age. Now, that's an opinion, but I do want you to chew on that, and I do want you to think about that. There is a sense where I'm afraid we live in a culture where the older women, because we have glorified youth and beauty, where oftentimes we have older women who sometimes dress immodestly because they want to dress like some of the teenage girls at high school. There's a sense where, to a certain degree, we should consider our age and what we wear. You ever thought about that? Now, you may get mad about that, and that's totally fine. But why do I ask you all these questions for this first point? Here's why. I want you to go back, and I want you to look at this word reverent. All right? Consider if there were a place like the temple in the Old Testament where God dwelt. And when you think about where God dwelt, and you knew God's presence was in that building, how would you conduct yourself? How would you, in other words, speak to your husband? How would you dress while you were in the temple? How would you examine yourself? How would you strive to be a godly woman? You understand that? Would you strive to want to improve your life? Would you watch what you say to others, right? All of those things. And by the way, I say all that because that's what this word means. The word actually meant to how someone conducted themselves in the temple. And it's the idea of to live overall a sacred life. And the point that I want us to see with this word is this. The word is not just, here's something I don't want you to misunderstand, okay? The church building, there's nothing sacred about this building. This is just a building. God in the New Testament dwells in the church. He doesn't dwell in the church building. When you read 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, the Holy Spirit dwells in the church. It dwells in the Christians. So in other words, if you think about how would I conduct myself if I was in a temple where God's presence was, well, guess what? God is everywhere as a Christian because we have the Holy Spirit in us. In other words, to live a sacred life is to live a life in realizing that as a child of God, we're always in the presence of God. And so because I live a life of sacredness, how I treat and speak to my husband or about my husband is something I always consider because I'm always in God's temple, because I am God's temple. And so in living a life of sacredness, I do things out of service, not in spite of how necessarily I always feel. I seek to live a godly life altogether, not just in front of other godly people, rather in front of God, because God is always with me. I talk to God without ceasing, as well as meditate on His Word, since He is always with me. I'm observant of my ways before God, because I know that He is with me. And the way I dress, no matter where I am, I ultimately seek to glorify God in the way that I dress. That's what this word means. It's a very, and I'm spending more time on this word than I am the other words, it's a very broad word that includes every aspect of life. Reverent in behavior, sacred in knowing that where I walk and that what I do is always before God. Secondly, not slanderers. Here in Titus 2. Not slanderers. Do you? It's kind of funny. You know what this word means? It's the most used word for the devil, diablos. And the Bible says older women in the church are not to be the devil. Now, what does he mean there? Well, the word, the base word, for instance, Judas is called this in John chapter 6 and verse 70, and under the influence of the devil, he would be the accuser of Jesus and the betrayer of Jesus, right? Satan is called this because he is a liar, and he is always trying to stir up and divide people away from God. He's the accuser. He's the slanderer. You understand that? He's the master at propaganda and influencing people to believe lies. And so Paul says, don't be a slanderer. Let me say this. Sometimes as you get older, you may find you have a little more free time. Would you agree with that? Now, that's not with every person. But there is a thing called retirement. There is a thing called now that the kids are out of the house, I don't have to make so much for food, right? You know, at that time, maybe I don't have to grow as big of a garden and everything. And so, you know, now that the kids are gone and I've got a little more free time than what I basically had, right? Well, sometimes you've heard the phrase idle hands is what? The devil's workshop. And sometimes there is that temptation to just be a busybody slandering gossip. I have some things before you, and you know, I can go in more detail about this word, but it's a word that talks about one who falsely accuses and divides people without any reasons. It's a person who promotes quarrels and hope they may gain from them. It's a person, you know, it's slander, it's gossip. It's things at times we hear that we shouldn't repeat. And by the way, this isn't just limited to older women. But clearly in the congregation at Crete, it was an issue that needed to be dealt with. But when we think about information, by the way, I want you to understand something. I am not a person that believes it is wrong to repeat bad information about people in and of itself. I don't believe that. I don't think the Bible teaches that. Guess what? The Bible calls out individuals who are false teachers. Do you understand that? Sometimes it is necessary for the benefit of another person to repeat bad information. Sometimes it's necessary. Okay. Sometimes it's necessary to call the police and file a police report if someone has done something to you or has, you know, mistreated you in any way or stolen from you. Okay. You understand that? Okay. Sometimes it is essential that we report bad information about others for their own sake, to punish them in hopes that they'll change, right? But also to prevent it from happening to others. You understand that? Okay. Sometimes you go to someone for counseling related issues. Well, I got to know the problem, you know, doesn't leave the office. It doesn't leave this room, but you understand sometimes it's okay to do that, right? But there's a difference between that and going out with your other lady friends and bashing your husband the whole time. Right? Slandering your husband. There's a difference between that and reporting anything that the news or the local news says, essentially, because it's just good, juicy gossip. We understand that. So there are questions that we need to consider, and you have them obviously before you. First is, what are the facts? And what I mean by what are the facts is sometimes we can repeat something that's not true. Now, sometimes you may intentionally do that, which is really wrong. Often, though, I would like to think most Christians may repeat something that's not true, but they thought it was true. Intentions were, I really did believe it was true. Maybe I shouldn't have repeated it, but okay. What are the facts? How often have we believed a news story only to find out later it was not the truth? It was just an interpretation of something rather than what really happened. You know, and so here's the second question. Does it need repeated, and what are my intentions? That's questions 2 and 3. Some things I have found as a preacher, and I'm sure you as well as a Christian, you've heard in your life about others, you'll take with you to the grave. Nobody else needs to know. Sometimes some of those things need to be known. And so what are my intentions? If I report something or repeat something, is it for the sake of that other person? Is it for the sake of that of someone else? Is it for the sake of myself? What are my intentions? We got to move on. Notice, let's keep considering these phrases here. Notice the older women in the church, notice, are also, the Bible says, not to be slaves to much wine. Literally, the word here means to be addicted to wine, and I can really go in and mention a bunch of things here, but I want to just share with you one story, okay? When I was in middle school, it was the day after the last day of school. So my family, we decided to go out to eat at a restaurant. I think it was Chili's, by the way. I still remember that. You know, the baby back ribs, you remember them? Okay. And in this particular restaurant, which I think it was, they also had in a room a bar. And where we sat, we could see the bar. And I remember seeing, one by one, all of my teachers go in that bar of the middle school I went to. Remember, Columbus is a big area. So it was just happenstance that this occurred. This was not planned. And all of these teachers, my gym teacher, my health teacher, and I really like these folks, by the way. I really did. I actually really liked them. There were some teachers I didn't like, and to this day, I probably still wouldn't like, right? But these teachers are really liked, and here they are at the bar getting hammered. I lost a lot of respect for them. A lot of respect. And I never looked at them the same way ever again. Here's why I tell you that story. I hear Christians for years now, I've been hearing Christians say, you know, I can drink a little as long as I don't get drunk. Okay, let me ask you a question. At what point are you drunk? I've never heard a definite answer as to that. It's always different with somebody who thinks they can drink as long as they don't get drunk. It's always a different answer. You know, well, it's just this many beers or that many beers or this much wine or that much. How do you know? And the thing is, if we know that drunkenness is a sin, okay, and you cannot clearly define to me at what point you're drunk, why in the world are you starting the process? Because the best thing to do is to not begin the process. You ever thought about that? Stay away from it, in other words. That's the best thing to do, right? But the other thing is, what about our influence? Can you imagine me? Snapshot of me in the local paper, the preacher for the church here, with a Bud Light in my hand. Can you imagine me like, hey, look, the preacher for, what kind of influence do you think that would have on the church? And how would you think of me, right? As long as I don't get drunk, I'm good, guys. The influence is shot. In a lot of people's eyes, it's going to cause a lot of people to stumble. And like it or not, and that really leads us to our fourth point here with the older women, like it or not, you are, just because of your very age, a person of influence in the congregation to those who are younger, men, women, and children. And if you think, well, you know, I can just drink all the time and socially drink and do this and do that, you know, and it's okay, what about your influence? Because notice as we close out our text this morning, notice they are to be teachers of what is good. When I was a kid, I loved basketball. Still do like basketball. I look at athletes a little differently now than what I did back then, okay? But I love Michael Jordan. So guess what? I loved wearing Nike. You understand that? No different than kids today. Now it's not just Michael Jordan has a pair of shoes. It's like every basketball player's got a pair of shoes now. And then kids want every basketball player's pair of shoes, it seems like. You know, whether it be Adidas or Under Armour. Steph Curry's got the Under Armours. I got to get that pair. And then, well, I got to get the new LeBrons. And then, oh, the old classic Jordans now, you know. And kids tend to admire athletes, singers, actors, you know. And I remember, I say that when I was a kid, Charles Barkley was one of the athletes in the 90s. And to put it politely, Charles Barkley was a little rough around the edges, which, but I remember as a kid, and he did a commercial with Nike, where in this commercial he said, I'm not a role model. Parents should be role models. And if you think about it, now there was more that was said, but those were two quotes in that little commercial that he did. There are things I think I would agree with and things I would disagree with. And here's the deal with that, okay? I'm not a role model. Parents should be role models. Well, part of what he said is true. Parents should be role models. And, you know, ideally, parents should be looked up to by their kids more than celebrities and actors and athletes, right? But at the same time, though, like it or not, kids look up to people who are famous, and you can't escape being a role model to kids if you're a famous athlete. You can't escape it. No matter how much you could say, I'm not a role model, I'm not a role model, you're still a role model. And it's the same thing here with the older women in the congregation. Like it or not, realize it or not, okay, you're an example. You are a teacher in some way to those who are younger. You understand that? Okay? And there is a sense where oftentimes we can take for granted of, well, this is how people should be in the church. This is how marriages and husbands and wives and children should be in the church. That's not always the case. And the church at Crete, think about this. People are becoming Christians. Churches are just being established. They're coming out of a culture of complete corruption, of lying and laziness and dishonesty and violence and you know, fill in the blank there, right? And so guess what? A healthy church is a church where the older women said, I'm going to be a great influence among other Christians, around other Christians. I'm going to be a teacher of what is good. And by the way, there's a variety of ways you could do that. Sometimes it's through counseling. And sometimes, by the way, I found counseling occurs unofficially. It starts out with just visiting and then a conversation. You understand, it's pop-up conversations where we go to the scriptures and, you know, maybe there's a struggle with sin there. And so, hey, well, let's talk about that. Let's both be humble. Let's see what we can do to help each other with that. You know, there is a teaching in a Bible class setting. There is, as you go about your life, even though if you never teach a Bible class, as we go about our lives, I think you'll find that we let our light shine. People see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16 has nothing about being a Bible class teacher. It has everything to do about as we go about living our daily lives. And that's the hard part, isn't it? Then there's mentoring. That's kind of Paul trained Timothy and Titus to be preachers. They were with him. There's mentoring. You know, these are all ways, just in a brief nutshell, as to how you can be a teacher as to what is good. A healthy church is not just what we believe, but it is how we behave. Next week, we're going to talk about the younger women, and then we'll talk about the younger men. But the Bible gives us a good picture of this. And let me say this as we close. Just like in a physical health issue, if there is a physical ailment you have that's not addressed, could lead to bigger issues in your life, right? You don't look after yourself. You got a health problem now. It can become a serious health problem later. It's the same thing with churches. I want to tell you something. Churches that die have been sick for a long time. Did you hear that? They've been sick for a long time and they never addressed the illnesses. But the Bible reveals what it means to be healthy as a church. The older men, older women, pick up next week. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation of Christ in any way, you desire to be a Christian, maybe you, understand who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the one who paid the price for my sins, being nailed to a cross. He is the one who rose from the dead. It's fascinating to think about. And in faith, you want to decide, or making the decision right now, that I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to make a decision that I'm going to start living my life the way He wants me to live. That's what repentance is, to turn away. It's a choice. We begin that journey. You can confess, if you believe Him, you're going to do that, that you believe Him to be the Son of God before men, and in acknowledging that, we'll baptize you as the Bible teaches, to have your sins washed away, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16.